He said that amount would now come to $21 billion. The following year, Aristide was overthrown in a coup and flown to the Central African Republic by the Americans. After the coup, the United Nations sent in troops who would remain there for 13 years, leaving a legacy of death via cholera and insecurity. 2021, President Jovenel Moïse is assassinated. 2022, currently Haiti is not being run by an elected president, but a group picked by the international community, who many would say prioritize the needs of Western countries and corporations, not the Haitian people. Currently, Haitians are on the street, and the IMF is trying to force the government to take away gasoline subsidies that would pressure the people even more.
Well, let's get back to our guest, Dr. Pierre, now. Dr. Pierre, give me a little short history of the damage you feel that's been done to Haiti by colonialism and the colonialists.
To win this independence, Haiti had to fight against the French, the Spanish, the British, the Americans. It's like they were all helping each other. And so if you ever visit Citadel in Haiti, where, you know, it's built at the top, you can see all the cannons that they had acquired from the various European forces that were fighting them. And so that tells you that from the very beginning. But the other part is, it is, you know, the French, of course, you know, it's the gold franc that it took, which really impoverished the country, because then in order, and the leader at the time felt that he needed to do that in order to get recognition, right? This was a country that had to fight a scorched earth war against this superpower, and they were enslaved Africans with no weapons, right? And they were able to win. And so by the end of this, there's nothing left, you know, on the ground, and they have to start from scratch. But no one would no other nation would recognize them, right, for a long time. And so this president thought that maybe, you know, if they go ahead and pay France, that they would get the recognition so that you can have trade and so on and so forth. But then in paying that, it just meant that you're impoverishing the country, because, you know, it got so bad, and then they had to get a loan from the U.S. to pay off the French. And so they didn't finish paying that till very recently, right? So you can see what this means in terms of paying a debt for your own freedom, right? To paying the European, paying your former enslavers money because you dare be free. The U.S. is very... The U.S. is very much implicated in this. And I do think the Europeans work together. And so I call it, like, you know, pan-European, like, white supremacy, because they do work together. But the U.S., you know, the first thing with the French is the image of Haiti that emerges out of this period, right? So you have a brutal uprising, but they're representing it in the media, in the Western media in the 1800s, as these savages are killing white landowners, raping white women. And so if you look at the images from the early 1800s, that's what you see of Haiti, that these are like violent savages that can't stay, that can't really rule themselves. And that image has really followed us over the years. So even if you're just like, you know, if there was a shooting and two people got killed, it becomes huge, as opposed to the mass shootings we have in the U.S. every day, right? It doesn't make the news. And part of that is already baked into the worldview, including other countries outside of Europe, because that's the images that they're fed.
What needs to happen, in your opinion, to turn the situation around in Haiti?
It is complex. And I do talk about this, that people think, oh, Haiti is so difficult, so complex, and we don't know what to do. It's actually not that complex. What Haitians want is the UN to get out of their country. The UN is not, you know, the UN is not a democratic institution. It has five core members that make all the decisions, and the five core members are mostly from the West. You know, they finally opened it up to China and Russia, but the UN is not a democratic institution, and we are under occupation. So the Haitian people want the U.S., the U.N. to get out. They want the U.S. to remove, take down this puppet prime minister that they put in place that they don't want, because it's under this puppet prime minister that's allowing all of these things to happen. And I have to say, there's illegal mining going on in Haiti. These puppet governments have basically signed over all of Haiti's mineral resources, and the country's rich with mineral resources. There are oil companies drilling right on the outside, on the outskirts of the island. And so we have to think about the fact that if Haiti is so poor, why is it that every day there are like four flights from Miami, Florida to Haiti filled with white businessmen going to Haiti to make money, right? So there's that. And so what Haitians want is to, they want this so-called, this prime minister that's implicated, by the way, in the assassination of the president, right? And the U.S. knows that, the U.S. has all the evidence. We want the prime, they want the prime minister to come down. They want the U.N. to leave Haiti. And they want the space for Haitian, they always say this, Haitian solution. And, you know, before Jovenel Moïse was the president that was assassinated, before he was assassinated in July, there are a bunch of groups that came together in February 2021. And, you know, it was like a coalition for, you know, coming up with a Haitian solution. And there are several groups, one's called the Montana Group, that basically laid out a plan, a two-year plan for the transitional government, elections, and so on. Well, the U.S. refused to take heed. And not only did they refuse to take heed, they managed to actually, you know, incorporate some of these individuals, right? Managed to get them so that they could basically follow through and then try to gain favor with the U.S. And so then that basically just took out all the active radical elements from the group. And basically the group just was destroyed. And so now the U.S. is talking about a Haitian solution, but it's handpicked, though it has handpicked those who are supposed to come up with a Haitian solution. So what we need is to be left alone. These people need to leave us alone. They need to leave the country, leave us alone, and we will figure it out. And we're not even being allowed to do that. They won't leave. You know, they won't leave the country. They won't stop, you know, intervening. And until they do, it's going to be a mess. And I think at this point, Haitians have had it. And I think they're willing to continue protesting. And I have to also say, these current protests have been going on for 6 weeks, but you would never know that, right? Because you would never know that they've been protesting, asking the UN to leave.
Wow, really interesting. Dr. Pierre, do you have any final comments?
Well, I just want to say I hope people will take the time and understand the situation is not an exceptional situation in the sense that Haiti is so different from the rest of us, the rest of the world who are suffering from Western imperialism. And so if we understand Haiti and Haitian people as real human beings, not just, you know, these people who won a revolution 200 years ago, real human beings with real needs and need to have access to their own sovereignty and their self-determination. I hope the rest of the world will join us in that fight against the Western imperialism that is really holding, you know, that is keeping us under their boot.
All right, and we hope the same thing. Thanks so much for being with us here on the program, Dr. Pierre. The story of Haiti is one of a country with so much potential, so many resources, but one which has been sabotaged. Many of its members of its upper class have worked in cahoots with Western governments to steal all they can and to create chaos on the island. The real story is the wealth that has been stolen that needs to be returned. This is another story of colonialists and imperialists being held responsible and made to repay what they've stolen, though they can never really repay it. It is estimated that currently France should repay at least $120 billion for the money that it extorted from Haiti. And then the United States should be held responsible for its theft and causing instability in Haiti. There are groups that are taking these demands for reparations to the international community, but will it make a difference? What we know is that the Haitian people are revolutionary and resilient, and we hope that while they are on the streets demanding justice, that this will ultimately lead to their real independence and empowerment. Well, like all of our other files we've mentioned, we will continue to follow up on Haiti, the affluent nation, which has been impoverished and demonized, with the hope that the Haitian people will ultimately get what they deserve. Until next time, I'm Marzia Hashemi for Hidden Files.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio. And this is Umabiha Mukhtar, the host of the show. And our guest today is Sister Salma Khalfan, who is an Islamic researcher and is going to enlighten us about the status of a woman according to the leader, according to Sayyid Ali Khamenei. So first, Sister Salma, salamun alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you also.
We have been talking a lot about what Rahbar's view and what Sayyid Ali Khamenei's view is about, you know, the women crisis and how women are looked at in today's world and how women are supposed to be looked at very greatly, in fact, in the eyes of Allah. So can you tell us what he has to say about how to make the family more peaceful and loving and, you know, a place where a child can go and feel, you know, that is where their solace is and lies.
Yes. He mentions that it is important to have a compromising attitude in the family. Like, we know that everything is not perfect, right? He says that compromise may not be such a good approach in all areas of life, but the most appropriate application of compromise is within the framework of the married life. He stresses married life. As a newlywed couple, you will gradually find more and more about your partner's character. As you live with your partner, you know, you might know some characteristics, the main characteristics, the general characteristics of your spouse. But when you live under one roof, you'll come to know more about him. You know, the intricate part of how he behaves, in what instances, how does he behave. So such findings should not discourage you that, oh, I thought he was like this, you know. But now he turned out to be like this. After all, there are no ideal men and women, you know, like perfect men and women in the whole world. Therefore, you should be tolerant. So he wants the sabr to be practiced here. When you face occasional loss of temper, harshness of words and the like. So he knows that these things will occur in a married life. Nobody thinks just the same way. There are bound to be some conflicts, but be tolerant. Okay? Kindness and love are the only remedies for such unpleasant occasions. So he wants the bad to be returned with the good.
True, yeah.
He says, so it shows how his character is, right?
Yeah.
Our beloved leader's character is like that. When somebody is harsh to him, he returns them with kindness. Because his words are spoken in such a way that you're able to relate to his personality.
And I feel like that is how we all wish, you know, we could be looked at as.
Yes.
Like we wish somebody would be like that to us, you know, who is able to, you know, compromise and understand that we are not perfect and please help us.
Yes.
And I think that is how Allah
is. Yeah, it's a two-way street. You see, it begins with a woman because she has more endurance, more sympathy, more love to show. So if she starts it, then when the man realizes how beautiful this aspect is, he will get to that same, you know, kind of attitude.
Right.
So woman can start off with, I think our beloved leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, wants to stress upon the women here too much. That you come forward first. You show your this attitude of showing your love and your kindness. Okay, so one point that should always be remembered, he says, is the question of strengthening each other's virtues and Islamic values. This is the point in marriage, that you don't just, you know, feel that, okay, my spouse has this kind of virtue, or I can't do anything about it, this kind of attitude. You have to strengthen that attitude. And if he has it, you have to let him subsist to that attitude. For example, if your husband is a kind man or your wife is a kind woman, make her kindness grow. There is no, you know, end to that kind of perfection.
Right.
Allah wants these virtues to grow, keep on growing. So if he has a kind of strength and ability, make sure that he grows in that ability And that depends on one spouse towards the other. That's what Ayatollah Khamenei wants. You know, he says in his words that, you know, like strengthening each other's virtues and Islamic values. I think in Islamic values, he means by, you know, our values that we have in religion. For example, the love of Allah, the love of Ahlul Bayt, you know, our practices that we practice, Amr bil Ma'ruf, Salat, so we should strengthen them. Like in the sense, be compliment for each other. Like for example, if we know that our, you know, prepare the grounds for his salat, encourage him to go to the mosque, you know, go together to the mosque or things like that, be fasting together.
And
it's,
I think
it's a beautiful
these,
thing, right?
Yeah, and I think all these akhlaqi aspects like these, you'll see in the Western world today, when somebody is kind-hearted or respectful, we see straight away they post this video, you know, everyone's comments are, wow, you know, such a kind person, such a good person. And it's looked at as something that, you know, it's so rare to find somebody who is so good in these ethics.
Yeah.
While in our religion, Allah is constantly reminding us how we have to try and be such a person. You know, how we have to be in a relationship. It's even more harder when we say that. In Farsi, we say, you know, hamsar, it's like your one head kind of thing, that we are together in this. It's kind of showing us that in this unity that you are, in this marriage, you're supposed to be best in all of this, together,
you know,
work together.
And strengthen each other together.
Just the way you
said. And complete each other and perfect each other.
Yes.
So strengthening each other's virtues and Islamic values. You must try to make your convictions even more firm and strong in the course of your married life, as well as in the social areas you happen to be. For example, your conviction and faith here, Ayatollah, might refer to, for example, wherever you are, for example, your attitude should show that you are coming from a family which is like a strong, solidified family. You shouldn't be like light and, you know, light-headed and make people, you know, just easily be taken away. Things like that. You should show through your attitude that now you have a, for example, you have a spouse to protect you.
Yeah.
You know, girls
the
should
strength,
not feel, the strength.
It's very true. Ahsan.
And also, at the same time, you should also spread this attitude of your good behavior
towards
the people.
Before we continue this very interesting conversation, we'll just take a short break and we'll be back, inshallah.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
So we have been talking about, you know, how Rahbar has said about in a marriage, you know, we have to try and be tolerant, we have to try and bring this kindness, we have to bring this unity between each other and strengthen each other's virtues, which you had mentioned quite a bit. It's so important to be in this together. I feel like right now in the world today, a lot of people don't want to get married because of all the bad experiences they've heard from other people. And they feel like, oh, you know, their marriage went south, so we are not going to get married.
Yes.
We don't want to take this trouble. So how can we encourage this still? Like, how can we tell them that Islam has kind of given a solution and we shouldn't always look at those people's marriages? Maybe you can give some idea on how to look at our stronger role models, you know, who have taken marriage so importantly.
Yeah, so before that, Ayatollah Khamenei himself says that you should be role models.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you go to the society, your deeds and actions should portray in such a manner that people are influenced, that so-and-so is married, and so-and-so behaves like this, and so-and-so is so concerned about their husband or their wife. So the marriage must be a very beautiful thing. Unfortunately, we see that from a divorced family hails a child who doesn't want to get married.
Yeah.
Or a boy or a girl. They've seen this kind of... Or a marriage that is not very sound. It always has some kind of things happening, you know, some kind of situations that the husband and wife are always quarreling. The child is afraid. They think that it's their fault, you know.
Yeah.
So the child does never want to get married when he comes from that family. But I've heard a lot of children like that. They feel so insecure. They feel marriage is not a good thing, not a good institution. So here... Ayatollah Khamenei says that when you go to the society, portray your deeds and actions in such a way that, and your behavior, that you influence others in these matters, in religious matters also. Like it's an amr bil ma'aruf, like Imam Ali says, kunu du'at an-nas bi ghayri al-sinatikum. Call people without your tongues, with your actions, he means, right? Yeah. So your actions should be in such a way, you should be so chaste, you should be so well-mannered, you should show so much maturity that when people see, this young girl is married, I want to also get married. Who said that a person has to get so... Oh, this person is still studying and she's so well behaved, and she's like, if she goes to a school or something, the university sees that this girl is in university, she's married and she's coming to still learn. Look at her behavior, she's so modest. That even I want to get married the same way.
It's attractive.
It's very attractive. And people see that outlook also, you see, the outside look. This way you will awaken religious values also. So Ayatollah Khamenei is working in all levels, you know, family level, personal level. He wants to work on the society level. At the same time, he wants to work in the family level as well. So when he says this way you will awaken religious values also in other people and help them strengthen their values. It's an amr bil ma'ruf in a way, right?
True, true.
So family, so solidifying the roots of the family, help you also spread in the society. It shows the society sees this as a beautiful image, and they feel like also practicing and emulating what you are doing. A time, he says. Don't look at what people say, that you can do it later. Show it in your actions that, you know, your daily prayers are important for you. Whenever this it happens to me, perhaps someone comes along and objects, you could do this later. Do not pay attention to such objections. Mm. You be firm. Ayatollah Khamenei wants us to be a firm person, a solid personality. You're not taking anybody's influence just like that. No. He wants us to be with our own, you know, kind of image, our personality, the Islamic personality.
Very true.
Such behavior is to your own advantage, he says, and to the advantage of the society you live in. And then in this speech, he prays for the people also. You know, he's addressing the university students who are young students, and he says, I hope that inshallah, God willing, my recommendations will help you and make your married life a firmer and sweeter and more lasting relationship. How much he used to, you know, like encourage marriage. We've heard many stories, that he goes mountain climbing and he does this kind of exercises.
Yeah,
so he saw a couple, very cool. He saw a couple going together and he asked them, are you married? He was so like good about it, like a real father. He said, come, let me make your marriage lawful. Let me make it halal. I will recite your aqd.
Yeah.
The people get so influenced, that couple, that they invite him, and the parents are so like, you know, perplexed and yet, you know, happy at the same time that this great leader is coming to recite the children's aqd. And they told our beloved leader that maybe we are not, you know, allowed to get married. Our parents are refusing. We have family conflicts. But then the families also got united through this beloved leader and his words and his good energy.
He's so caring.
And he's so caring. He wants this relationship to take place because he yearns for this world to be a better place to live in, through the families, through the society, such that it could create a whole revolution before the uprising of our leader, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, inshallah.
I feel like we tend to really not understand what a pivotal role Rahbar has in our lives.
Yeah.
We kind of take him for granted when he is so caring and he thinks about all of us all the time. We just listen to what the Western media is telling us about our own leader. You just need to really research about him, find out about him, and realize what a great blessing we have in this country. Alhamdulillah. Inshallah, we pray to Allah, you know, that we get the tawfiq to become as loving as
and
he is.
And walk according to what he says, right?
Very much, yes.
Because that would make him happy that, look, his words are adhered to, listened to. Because what he says is nothing but the pure message of the Holy Prophet and the Aimma. They're not also his words. He's just trying to give them in different styles and explain to us according to what are the, you know, the matters going on, the things that are going on. Like, so as far as the women issues are concerned, so much stress on the family. Why? Like, I was thinking, why? So much stress on the talents of women being exposed. Why?
Yeah.
All this has a secret to it. And that's why he says it, you know, like openly. In his lectures, in his speeches.
Inshallah, we get to read more of his work, inshallah. Thank you very much. It has been a really nice, engaging conversation. And inshallah, hoping to see you in the next episode.
Inshallah. I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting us another chance to spend some few minutes together in this ninth session of Bridge, talking about the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiya, the book and the legacy of our beloved Imam Zain al-Abidin, the fourth Imam of us, the Shias, and a respected individual amongst all the Muslimin. Imam, we talk about the ninth dua, yearning to ask forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we got to the part that Imam says, Ya Allah, Allahumma, O Allah, وَإِنَّكَ, indeed you have created us, مِنَ الضَّعْفِ خَلَقْتَنَا, you have created us from frailty. One of the things that we need to confess and talk about is that, or it's a matter that we need to constantly keep in mind, is that we are truly weak. If it is us without Allah, if it is us without the help of Allah, we are really weak. We have been created weak and delicate. We really age. We really get sick. We really easily get hurt emotionally and physically. We are so weak. If someone speaks to us in a very humiliating way, it's going to ruin our entire day or week or even month. It's going to ruin our life. If we scratch our hand next to something sharp, The pain of it is going to kill us. We are the ones who cannot tolerate and get along with a tooth pain for a certain period of time. That's us. That is us. Allahumma wa innaka min al-dha'fi khalaqtana. You have created us from frailty. Let's take a break, think about this term, and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
we are back with Bridge Program talking about the ninth dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. Imam says, you have created us from frailty. If many of the issues that human beings faced in their life is that it's because that they feel fakely strong. They feel that they have power while all power belongs to Allah. They feel that they have authority while the authority in its entirety belongs to Allah. They think they have ownership while the ownership is completely reserved for Allah. We are not owning anything. We do not even own our body. We do not even own the possessions in this dunya that we think we own. The reason I believe, or we believe that is the case, is because if we had owned it independently, if we have owned all these skills and traits and all these abilities that we think it belongs to us, then we should have been able to use it in the time of need. For example, someone looks beautiful and they go in front of a mirror and they get so proud of themselves. And instead of praising and thanking Allah for creating them with beauty, they start becoming arrogant. That's so funny. If you were independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from that beauty, with that beauty, then in the time that you get old and the beauty starts to fade away, you need it, but you can't get it back. No matter how much surgery do you go through, you can't get it back. Same goes with the knowledge. If someone gets Alzheimer's, they forget whatever they have memorized or whatever they have developed in their mind, whatever they have studied. Come on, use it. If you own it, if it belongs to you, then make use of it at the time you need it. Allahumma wa innaka min al-dha'fi khalaqtana. Let's think about this term again and confess to our frailty and come back. Take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
We are back with program Bridge. We are talking about the dua. Of the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah, the supplications that Imam Zain al-Abideen have blessed us with, have left us with, The Sahifa Sajjadiyya has been called a prayer manual, but this description may be misleading to Western readers and audience because they're not familiar with the different varieties of prayer in Islam. The best introduction to these, as well as to the contents of the Sahifa, is in a way that maybe if we call it supplication, that is one way. But munajat is our way to express love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And think of this text as a love language that you speak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the deepest deal or amount of love. Imam says, وَعَلَى الْوَهْنِ بَنَيْتَنَا. In continuation to confessing our frailty, Imam develops the sentence or gives this root more branches by saying, built us up from feebleness and وَمِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ ابْتَدَأْتَنَا and began us from a mean water, from a worthless drop of water. One time, one of the students of Ayatollah Khosrow Shahi, who was one of the scholars living in Tehran and passed away a few years ago, he said, I was walking with my teacher and I was looking at the mountains in the north of Tehran. Beautiful mountains sitting and beautifying, adorning the north of Tehran. He says, I said to him that every time I get to see these mountains, I start to yell out or shout out, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, out of excitement. And then Ayatollah Khosrow Shahi tells him, but when I look at, there was a broken chair in the side of the park and they were walking by it. Says Ayatollah Khosrow Shahi points out to the broken chair. He says, but when I see this, I start getting so excited and I start saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. I said, why? He says, he continues explaining. He says, whenever I see the mountains, it's the work and the job of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of His majesty, this is nothing. But when I see this broken chair, is made by hands of a human being who was created from a worthless drop of mean water, as the Imam explains here in this dua. And then I say, Subhanallah. Imagine if you have that vision and insight and you get on a plane, how would you say Subhanallah? Then looking at technology, then how would you say Subhanallah? Looking at the AI, artificial intelligence, then how would you say Subhanallah? Inshallah, until next time, keep us in your du'as. We'll get together soon. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
In the limelight.
Students of Stanford University have vowed to continue weeks-long protest until the U.S. university divests from Israel and condemns the Zionist regime's war crimes in Gaza and occupied territories. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, since the war erupted, students have reported being abused by staff who have accused them of anti-Semitism and support for terrorism, among other slurs. Organizers of the sit-in said that since they launched their protest, administrators have only interacted with them on one occasion and have refused to commit to anything other than provide resources for Palestinian students. Earlier this week, Stanford administrators said they would establish two groups aimed at combating hatred and providing community members with support. The first is a new subcommittee designed to combat anti-Semitism, while the other would be a newly established committee for Muslim, Arab, and Palestinian communities that would be expected to address Islamophobia on the campus. The initiative came more than a week after Abdul Wahab Omira, an Arab student at Stanford, was hit by a car in what is being described as a hate crime. A preliminary investigation by the Santa Clara County Sheriff's Office described it as a hate crime. The sheriff's office told Middle East Eye that the investigation was still ongoing, adding there were no further updates at this time. Stanford University's media office did not reply to Middle East Eye's request for comment. Across the U.S., there has been a groundswell of support for Palestinians living under Israeli occupation, with student bodies issuing statements and engaging in several protest actions, much to the chagrin of university administrators, the Biden administration, and the Zionist regime's government. The students who have espoused pro-Palestine positions or called for a ceasefire have been routinely described by administrators or pro-Israel students as terror sympathizers. Several students have lost job opportunities or have had their identities plastered on blacklists on mobile LED screens outside the campuses and online forums like the Canary Mission, which targets activists who speak out on the Zionist regime's crimes. These actions have followed well-documented pressure exerted by billionaire donors and politicians to quell sentiment interpreted as anti-Israel. Students noted that there has been a concerted effort to conflate pro-Palestinian advocacy with anti-Semitism. This has helped create an environment in which university authorities have been accused of using anti-Semitism to discredit pro-Palestinian activism on campuses and inevitably characterize their advocacy as support for terrorism. In Florida, the state university system was recently told to ban students of Justice in Palestine, SJP, chapters across campuses in the state on the basis that the students were providing harmful support for terrorist groups, as they claimed. At Columbia University in New York City, both the SJP and the local Jewish Voice for Peace chapter were suspended until the end of the semester. At a rally earlier this week at Columbia, one Jewish student who addressed protesters at the school said that the university's decision to suspend the JVP, the only Jewish anti-Zionist group on campus, sent a chilling message to students that Judaism and the State of Israel was one and the same. Columbia University did not reply to Middle East Eye's request for comment. One Palestinian student at Stanford, who also requested anonymity, said that he found himself oscillating between feelings of horror at the images from Gaza on his phone and resentment towards the university administration for their refusal to condemn the Zionist regime. On top of that, he said he was often distressed over the safety of his friends and colleagues who faced being doxxed and harassed for speaking up for Palestine or the potential harm of death threats. The Palestinian student said, "I received a threatening phone call saying that they know where I live. So yes, being on campus has been sickening, but what has been helpful is the massive community support," the student said, alluding to the small village of tents and the community sitting behind him. Where the lack of institutional support for Palestinians has failed, the student said that the sit-in had provided much-needed solidarity. He said, "In addition to this sit-in being a form of protest, it is a community. I come here to drink tea and coffee and talk to people. They know that I am going through, and they allow me to be myself."
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. One of the keys of life we're discussing is taking care of your husband, and the husband taking care of his wife. So, one of the duties of the wife that she needs to do towards her husband is that she needs to take care of him. And this is sometimes we find a lot of women and a lot of sisters, sadly, they lack in this department, the department of responsibility. See, marriage itself, it is, as I always say, it is a partnership, not an ownership. The wife does not own the husband, nor the husband does he own the wife. It's partnership. It's 50-50. The male has to go outside. He has to work hard. He has to do whatever he needs to be done to provide for his wife and for the family. The wife, in return, she works as hard as she can in her own house, is trying to provide for the husband and for the house, right? So when you combine these two together, you have a perfect system that works flawlessly, where each is putting his 50%, and then you have a whole 100% perfect family. When one of them starts to lack, when the male or the husband decides to stay at home and do nothing, then the house will fall apart. Or when the husband is working and the woman decides to do nothing, then the relationship will fall apart. And this is usually where relationship kind of breaks, because no one, or at least one of the two partners, decides to neglect their duties towards their partners or their spouses. So the wife, we spoke about the husband before, now with the wife. One of the things that the wife needs to do in terms of her husband, she needs to be responsible towards him. And this responsibility obviously carries many things with it, right? The hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he says, وَالْمَرْأَةُ رَاعِيَةٌ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهَا. So we have a hadith where the Prophet talks about كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَلَىٰ رَاعِيَةٍ. Every one of you is a guardian and responsible for those who he guards. And he classifies and he breaks it down. And he says, when it comes to the wife, she's also a guardian. She's a guardian for her house, for her husband, for her kids. And it's her responsibility that she takes care of her ba'al, her husband. He's under her control. He's under her supervision. He's under her responsibility. وَهِيَ مَسْؤُولَةٌ عَنْهِ. Because she's a guardian, It means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will question her about her subject. So if she was the queen and the king in the house, we have a king and a queen. The king and the queen, on day of judgment, Allah will say to them, you were responsible of your subjects. What have you done? How have you treated them? They will be questioned for the subjects. So Allah is putting the woman here in the same spot as the one, as the queen who's in charge of her subjects. Allah will say to her, well, the husband was one of your subjects. How did you deal with him? In the same way Allah will ask the male. There's a responsibility that needs to be fulfilled. But the first point a sister needs to understand that she has a responsibility towards her husband. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. We said previously that the first thing a woman needs to do is to understand that she is responsible for her husband, and he is one of her responsibilities. The first thing that she needs to do in this term of responsibilities, and obviously the Ahl Bayt salamullah alayhim, they give a long list, but I will just mention a few because time is not on our hands. He says that a woman needs to respect her husband in the house. Now, let me tell you why it is extremely important for a woman to respect her husband. And respect in terms of, for example, at least treating him as a human being first, treating him as a man second, treating him as a father if they have kids, treating him as a husband. So there are things in terms of titles need to be observed. So for example, if I go to the doctor and I don't respect him, I don't call him doctor. I'm not disrespecting him per se, like using foul language, but I don't call him doctor. I call him by his name. Wouldn't you say to me, this is very disrespectful? Like his name is Dr. Ali and I just go Ali. I'm like, Ali, come here. Ali, check this out. Ali, check that out. He said, look, this is very disrespectful. The guy has a title. A doctor, you call him a doctor. An engineer, you call him an engineer. A president, you call him president. His highness, you call him his highness. So there's a respect in terms of even titles. When it comes to the husband, he has few titles. These need to be respected. Because keeping the hierarchy, meaning keeping the system flowing, when we don't look at each other as, you know, for who we are, the system will break down. And this is something that Hollywood is trying to break down, for example, especially when it comes to kids. They're trying to take down the value and the status of the father. They're trying to take down the status and the value of a mother. They start to take down the status and the value of parents altogether. And they're making the children, you know, have more authority over
the parents, then the parents have authority over them. And they're breaking the constitution of a family. Same thing with a wife. A wife's job is to maintain these things. Respect is required. Being a loving and caring wife, that's one thing. Having respect to the husband, that's something that he needs to have to understand that he is still in charge of the house. He's in charge of the family. If the father or the husband does not feel respected in his own house, then he will never treat the people correctly. He will always be lacking. He will take it somewhere else. He will go and he will start another relationship where he feels respected. And then we have what they call these days cheating, right? The reason men leave the constitution of the house, or the at least the circle of the house, is what they lack in the house. So the first thing Islam says to the woman is that you need to give him the adequate respect he needs if you want to maintain the safety and the sanctity of the family. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, لو أمرت أحدا أن يسجد لأحد. If I had the call to order someone to prostrate to someone else beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ordered the woman to prostrate to her husband in the form of what? Respect, right? So the Prophet saying, respecting the husband is such an important aspect of the constitution of the family. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
النقي means the pure, the immaculate, the clean. Al-Hadi means the guide. All the imams came for guidance.
As-salamu alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nubuwa wa mawdaa al-risala wa mukhtalaf al-malaa.
Peace be upon the directors of right guidance, the lanterns in darkness, the patterns of piety.
This is Dialogue, an introduction into the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam. Imam Ali ibn Muhammad al-Hadi alayhi salam was a pure source of